It is so good to have you with us today. And it's been great fellowship thus far. Some of you are new to this group. Some of you have been with my fellowship group for a while. As we move through and study new subjects. But we do this. We do sometimes move people around and get them into different groups for a reason. That is to get well-rounded in the faith and the grace of God, whether they're studying the foundation study, whether they're studying the shepherd series, whether they're studying Daniel and Ezekiel like some groups are. This particular group, where we've been going through the whole year in a series of lessons and commentary notes, and then delving into a lot of different subject matter in the scriptures, but giving us a nice bird's eye view, but yet getting in deep on some things in the Word of God. So we pray that God will bless you as we gather together and share together in the Word of God. And we're going to be talking about relationships a bit, how to consider itinerant preachers, how men and women were received in the early church and were commended or not commended. And 3 John opens up a can of worms in many areas, but also answers a lot of questions in some others. So we hope that you will get a lot out of the Word. And this is part one of this study that we'll be doing. And I pray that God will bless you in a significant way. I'm going to read from the NIV to begin with, verses 1 through 4 of 3 John. The elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health, and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. John was getting on in age, and it gave him encouragement to see people standing for the faith and the love of Christ Jesus and bearing witness through their lives of the character of Jesus Christ. And Gaius was one of those people, somebody who was a confidant, somebody who John entrusted with the gospel message, and he took it and he lived it out. John's third letter paints a picture of what church life was like in the first century AD. There are three individuals who are going to be main characters here in 3 John. Gaius, Diotrephes, and Demetrius, who collectively exhibit strong spiritual qualities and serious character defects as well. In many aspects, it is a portrait of the church today. Gifts and grace, but sometimes flaws in between them all. After the resurrection and God's outpouring of His Spirit empowering the church to go about with the gospel work, there was a setting forth of the scriptures that came about in collectively teaching and equipping the saints in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, etc. And yet, as they go on in time and space, because we are humans, distinctly different in our characters and abilities, flaws, difficulties, nuances, all sorts of things develop because we're community. We're part of a community. And that community is not always perfect. And there are things to be warned of, and there are things to consider, and there are things to be about, and there are things to draw back from. But whatever it is that God calls us to do, we must do it with diligence and vision. But the ministry and the people and men of God and women of God must have wisdom. Because if you don't, so much of the fruit will be cut off the branch. People will be lost in the midst of the hubris of different individuals and such that try to care about the church. And God's kingdom can be hurt in a very significant fashion. I could go on and on today and starting this lesson about the pastors, teachers, and different ones with the flaws. Talking about the failures. Talking about what could have been. But I don't want to focus upon that today. I know that there have been challenges. Jamie Buckingham, many years ago, started a wonderful church, a great, growing, and vibrant church, and then it was handed over in the latter stages of his life to a young man who was so powerful and a great preacher, teacher, etc., but had character flaws that were to be exhibited and saw a lot of the work that Jamie did hindered, hurt, and the body of Christ in that area very significantly took shot. But God is the God of rebound, and I hope that that brother found his way back to God and that the Lord can use him again. I don't know the case of that brother, and I'm not going to mention his name, who took over for Jamie. But we have to be in this for the long run. We have to be in this to continue on, to go through, and to overcome. And if you think that this is just going to be some easy road, this Christian walk, and that you're going to just, hey, just have fun and go on, it doesn't happen that way. I'm not going to say it's not fun. I'm not going to say it's not enjoyable. I'm not going to say that Christ isn't all in all. But there are times in your life and in your Christian walk where you're going to want to give up. You're going to want to just walk away from it all. You're going to say, look at the conflictions that you see in the church. Look at the things that do not mark a Christian. Why should I put up with these hypocrites? And you're going to realize that you too could be one of those hypocrites if you don't watch out. You too could have just as many flaws. We all must recognize the greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And if Christ is in you, the hope of glory, and he is being manifest, good things and good fruit will bear fruit in your life. But if you allow a stinking spirit and things about you that are not of the Lord, and do not speak of his character and nature, and you start showing forth things that are not Christ-like, you too can fall under the same situation that befell or befalls those who you consider bad examples, hypocrites. Okay? Pray that we would fail not. Encourage one another in love. Minister to one another in the gospel. Let's try to save. Let's try to help. Let's try to encourage. Let's try to restore a brother or a sister in Christ. Let's try to be kingdom bearers rather than breakers of covenant, rather than discerners, quote, that just know everything. Let's try to have eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit is speaking to the church. Let's be builders of the kingdom of God. This epistle, like the apostle's second one, is brief and deals with the issue of itinerant ministers and how they should be received. The key concepts of Christian love and truth as they relate to hospitality are all addressed in both these letters. There are, however, significant differences between 2 John and 3 John. While 3 John opens with the writer's self-description as the elder, the recipient in this case was not a church personified as a woman and her children, but a specific individual named Gaius. Furthermore, the messages of the two letters present opposite sides of the same subject, Christian hospitality. In John's second letter, the apostle instructed the church to refuse hospitality to false teachers who denied Jesus' incarnation. But in the apostle's third epistle, he commended Gaius for showing hospitality to teachers of God's truth. Together, the two letters present a balanced view of Christian hospitality. I am part of a fellowship much larger than Covenant of Grace, even though we are a unique fellowship and have many ministers therein, that God has brought up in our shepherding groups such as this one you're in today. But in the broader spectrum, I am accountable to the Brethren of Full Gospel Restoration Ministry churches. I am on the Council of Elders. I serve as the president of our Bible college. However, I am submissive to the fact of unity and cooperation with my brethren in the purpose of God. And they're watching over me that I might be about my Father's business and have the character of Christ. I also am a minister in the Episcopal Church and do so there in helping and considering the church as a minister. Not as much as entwined with it in many ways. However, it is a part of my fellowship and has been for many years. And I enjoy the Episcopal Church. I'm very interdenominational. Most of you all know that. And so I reach out and I want to see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in all the body of Christ, because I see in the breath of the Spirit hope for the church to heal, to grow, to get to know one another, to develop, and to show forth the love of Christ and to bear witness of the resurrection. and that God can breathe his life into each and every fellowship that allows for that opportunity of the truth and the revelation of Jesus Christ to be spoken. And that he's Lord of all, and that his Holy Spirit is alive today to minister and to seek and to save. God does. And his Spirit empowers to give life. Amen? Amen. And so I don't care where you come from, where your pedigree is, where you, quote, say your church is, or your definition of what is your church organization and past. What I care about is Christ in you, the work of glory, being present in your life, Jesus Christ being real in relationship with you, and that you love him, and that you love one another. And the body of Christ is bigger than just this group at CGMF. It's bigger than just Full Gospel Restoration ministers and churches. It's bigger than the Episcopal Church. It's bigger. We like to shoot at our brethren that we don't see, stick to what we think should be the epitome of Christianity or the Word. And that needs to be changed in our spirit, in our hearts. And we need to bear one another in love and to help and encourage. And where we feel as though there might be something we need to share it. The brethren who is going to be spoken of in this book, the 3rd John, had an attitude who was wrong and had a spirit that was not something that John wanted a part of the fellowship that Gaius was a part of or the brethren. Diotrephes was not a man that was after God's own heart in a sense, and he had flaws, etc. And there were things about him that did not see fruit. But we'll get on to that later. But within these three men, Gaius, Diotrephes, and Demetrius, we're going to see things that God's going to show us will help us to be able to be better equipped and be more like Jesus in our example and lacking prejudice. Amen. 3 John opens in a distinctive way. Absent is the customary wish for grace and peace found in the other New Testament correspondences. Even so, at the conclusion of the epistle, the apostle did wish peace to Gaius. All that is known for sure about Gaius is his name, but it is probable that he was a leader in the church to which he belonged, since John candidly discussed the matter of Diotrephes with Gaius in verses 9 and 10. It is clear that the aged apostle felt genuine affection for Gaius. This is revealed by the apostle's reference to my dear or beloved friend. John was especially pleased with the unwavering commitment Gaius demonstrated to the truth Jesus taught about himself. John's inclusion of Gaius among the apostle's spiritual children could mean that Gaius was one of the apostle's converts. In any case, John was pleased with the spiritual health he found in Gaius as seen in his devotion to theological orthodoxy of the day. And John also cared about the state of physical health Gaius experienced. The Greek word rendered good health is translated in the Gospel of Luke, which was written by a physician, as healthy, well, and safe and sound. In 3 John, we learn that the apostle not only cared about the spiritual well-being of his fellow Christians, but also about their physical condition. It's important to recognize that God cares about the whole man, body, soul, and spirit. If we're going to be about the master's business, we need to be healthy. We need to be good in health. We need to be able to relate the things of God. If we're always sick, if we're always in pain, if we're always not doing well and functioning inappropriately in our physical being, we're going to be hindered for the kingdom and the purposes of God. So the man of God wishes us to not just be as Christians or brethren, well in spirit, but in our bodies as well. This way he is imitating the Lord Jesus, who throughout his public ministry cared about people's physical problems. Jesus didn't just go about to teach the parables. Jesus didn't just go about and talk about, hey, this is a den of thieves. They're not doing what my father wants, and they're making a mockery of the temple. He didn't just go through and teach things and parables, etc., whatever it might be, and try to dispense of that truth and say, this is the kingdom. The kingdom was more. It was righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. And that spirit and the work of God knows and recognizes that in these tabernacles of flesh, we reside. And if we are going to be about our Father's business, we need to be healthy. And Jesus went about doing good and healing the sick, laying hands on those who needed to, speaking the word. And God raised people up, delivered people from illness time and time again through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Our God went about ministering to the physical man. And we can do no less. We need to pray for the sick. We need to lift up one another. We need to be able to be careful about what we eat and drink and intake into our bodies. Amen. He speaks a lot about traveling ministers or missionaries as well. And talks about a delegation of itinerary ministers, perhaps led by Demetrius. And he talks to Gaius about the spiritual needs and character that is necessary in this book. Gaius was a man in whom John definitely entrusted. And he believed that he could help and encourage and teach the body of Christ. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And he believed that Gaius could help in seeing that through. Now let's look at verses 5 through 8, if we will. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers. Even though they are strangers to you, they have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from pagans. We ought, therefore, to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth. God wants us to take care of and help those itinerant ministries that come about and minister and encourage our churches. And do so in a way that shows forth the profound love of God and encourages the work of the Lord going forth throughout the world. The apostle again addressed Gaius as his beloved friend. Verse 5. Also, the apostle once more commended Gaius for his cordial reception of itinerant ministers as he had done previously, who came to his faith community. In this way, Gaius was obedient to command, to the command given by to all Christians in Romans 12:13, Hebrews 13:2, and 1 Peter 4:9. The Greek verb translated hospitality in 3 John 8 means to support or to receive warmly, to support or to receive warmly. We need to support and receive warmly our brethren who come and visit and minister. I've always done well with those who come and ministered in our church or local fellowship with offerings and gifts as they minister to us and give of their heart to the body. And I'm careful about who I choose to have come in. I have heard from or have qualified them ahead of time in as much as I can through those who have had them minister with them before, or maybe they're a part of Full Gospel Restoration or part of a fellowship I choose to have confidence in. And they have come and administered in our assembly, and God is blessed. Now, in the early church, they had a lot tougher time dealing with that than we do. While we can so easily get a hold of somebody, touch base with somebody, find out, hey, about somebody, especially in our day and age with computers, etc., telephones, cell phones, the early apostles didn't have that. Plagiarism was a problem. Falsehood considered identity was a problem. You know, saying people were doing such and such and were well received in some church, they might not have been. And there was no way for that apostle or individual to know unless they had heard of a relative situation from some kind of correspondence, because that kind of communication wasn't prevalent. So in considering the caring for itinerant preachers, it's important and to receive them in love when they minister the truth. But it was a tough thing in the early church to know who the good guys are and who are the bad guys. And I don't mean that in a way to say that these people are just not to be given a chance who come in, say they're itinerant preachers or et cetera, or Christians, and they don't show forth the Spirit of Christ. We need to try to minister to them and see restorative love. But the early church had a problem with the fact of false teachers and false ministers going to churches. They had issues with the Judaizers. They had problems with Gnosticism. They had a problem with all sorts of different things that tried to be a part of the church and make its way and make headway in it. And the kind of orthodoxy we're talking about by being, quote, orthodox, whether it's Greek Orthodox or Catholic in orthodoxy or et cetera, is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about genuine Christianity and the fact and early formation of the church. Simple repentance, baptism, Holy Spirit, soon coming of Christ, various things like that. Not talking about a bunch of rules and things upon the doorposts of the church saying, hey, this is what we believe. And the character of Christ and the love of God was supposed to be a main predominant part of the church. But there were people that went about and did not handle well the things of God and did not show forth the character of Christ. And John didn't want those people to be received in a manner where they would be able to have headway within the church. The itinerant ministers returning to John reported to his community of believers in Ephesus about the hospitality of Gaius and what he had shown, possibly during one or more of the church services. The traveling missionaries spoke openly about both the faithfulness of Gaius to God's truth and the generous way in which Gaius had welcomed the evangelist. The apostle encouraged his child in faith to continue providing for these believers in a way that honored and pleased God. This included supplying the missionaries with adequate provisions for their journey ahead. John explained that this should be done because the ministers have traveled on behalf of the name. The latter was a reference to the Lord Jesus. His name represented the Son of God and his work of salvation. Moreover, those who serve the Savior in ministry represent him and are worthy of the support of other Christians. That's found in 1 Corinthians 9, 1 through 18, Galatians 6, 6, and 1 Timothy 5, 17 through 18. Now, I do not receive a regular salary from the church because I choose to. Every once in a while, the church blesses me with an offering here and there, etc., as its founding pastor, whatever. But the thing is, to not be a burden to the ministry, and I have a secular job, I have not put that kind of, burden upon the church. But there is due course for receiving such stipend or financial graces within pastoral ministry or in traveling ministry in the church. And we should be good givers of God's grace to those who are fellow laborers of Christ Jesus who bear witness of the Master. And we should not look at ministers, pastors, and teachers and look at their finances in such a way that we are so critical at times. We're in a day and age where there's a lot of mega pastors and different things where there's some pastors making an extreme amount of money, different other things that I would not even know what to talk about or even consider in my own life. However, that's their business. That's their situation. If the right spirit is kept, if they're about the work of ministry, if they're doing well for the people of God in their local assemblies and they're honoring God, who am I to judge anything? Most important thing is to have a right spirit, be in fellowship one with another, and remember that we're all in it together. And humility and grace should be the bond of our fellowship. Humility and grace should be the bond of our fellowship. And to bear witness of the Lord and caring one for another in God's kingdom, not thinking of ourselves better than others or less than others. To share what God has given to us together. The early church was a great sharing church. They held all things common. They bear witness. They helped. They financially took care of one another. And as well, ministers who traveled and went through their churches. It was a church of caring, cooperation, and ministry. And yet, just like our church, just like any church, there could be those who come about who try to take advantage, try to usurp, use undue authority, etc. This is not my first go at it as a pastor, as an assistant pastor or anything. I have pastored other churches. I have ministered in other fellowships. I've been assistant pastor of two fellowships. I have seen a lot of things come down the pike. And I'll tell you, spirits and attitudes can be prevalent in a church, small, big, or large, in any capacity, and have destructive capability. People with such attitudes or definitive characteristics that are so emboldened to control things or to have influence that they can do so outside the law of what the Holy Spirit is saying or what God is saying and show such a spirit that people lack latch onto it because they say, wow, this must be, look how bold this person is. And it sounds so good. But not always, brethren, when it sounds so good, is it good? Trust me. I've seen a lot of young and old preachers think they got it. They can say it right. I have seen people come and go, and their spirit stinks because it brings disunity, brings disharmony, and if they can't have it their way, it's the highway. Hello? There's given a fivefold ministry, pastors, teachers, evangelists, prophets. Whole fivefold ministry, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry. And it's in these men and brethren, or women of God, that we share together to try to work for the kingdom. But there are times when some people need to be, and have even in our local congregation, been disciplined. Why? To see if they had that spirit of humility and grace to continue to work in the purpose of the ministry and the glory of the Lord in the body of Christ. There's no big U's, big I's, or anything else in the body of Christ. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. He's the only big guy that really matters. And we are his children, called by his name. We need to be careful that we do not get a spirit that incites a division, that brings forth lacking of clarity and judgment, that distinguishes things in the church in such a way that brings about confusion. We need to care for one another, come together under the banner of Christ, and to bear witness of the name of the Lord, and do so in a way that glorifies Christ. I don't want to get stuck on this area. I have seen just so much, and I want to share some things, but we are just, I'm not going to, that's for another day. But really watch your attitude. Really watch your spirit. Keep it under guard. Let the Holy Spirit minister. Remember the fruits of the Spirit. One thing I talk to my son Adam about all the time is about bearing the fruit of the Spirit. I don't care if you got all the doctrines right. I don't care if you know every single scripture. You think you know it all. If you don't bear the fruit of the Spirit, if you can't love your brother, if you can't minister across the table, even beyond those who, quote, don't see perfectly eye to eye like you do, or might be of a, quote, different Christian label, then God's not having his perfect work done in you. You better watch your attitude. You better watch your heart. You need to come together in the Lord. Share together. And if you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. You'll see the victory and the fruit of Christ. And you'll share together in God's love. If we could minister more to one another, despite our labels in the body of Christ, we could give to one another so much good bread, so much good manna. But we don't. We sit there and just like to bring everybody on in our own little pool and say, hey, you know, I'm comfortable right here. And if you don't get over to here, there's something wrong with you. Why can't I go over to my Presbyterian brother? Why can't I go over to my Baptist brother? Why can't I go on to my Holiness brother and teach and minister and get something from them? I want to be the whole Christ. We teach a series in this church called Christ in Session, the whole Christ. Amen. There's some churches that are great on organization. I can learn some things from them. There's some churches that are great about holiness. I can learn some things from them. There's some churches great on the power gifts and the miracles. I need to learn some about their faith. Come on now. Bear one another up in the Lord. Encourage one another. I bring people into this church sometimes and some of you look at me and say, why are they preaching in our church? But when they leave, what do you think to yourself? Ooh, pastor knows what he's talking about. They share something you needed. They share something I needed. I want the whole body of Christ to come together and allow the power of the Holy Spirit minister and see the unity of Christ. Amen. So we want to see that unity, but not at the cost of Christ Jesus being put in a situation where the Lord is not Lord of our lives, where the Spirit of Christ is not at work, and his fruit can't bear witness. We need to be careful. And God is not glorified in what is being ministered, and it's rather personal preference or for the preferences of others rather than the work of God, then it needs to be put aside. John John presented Gaius with three reasons to cordially receive Jesus' ambassadors. First, they were fellow members of the Father's spiritual family and faithful workers who ministered in the name of the Son. For this reason alone, the evangelists deserve due honor and the support of the Savior's disciples. Second, the missionaries' only means of obtaining financial assistance was from the hospitality of believers. After all, if the evangelists received no help from unbelievers, who was left to aid Jesus' ministers? Third, by supporting the itinerant ministers, their fellow believers became co-workers with them in spreading God's truth. Unlike the religious frauds described in 2 John, these missionaries proclaimed the gospel wherever they went. Put another way, when believers helped meet the needs of Christian missionaries, Jesus' disciples, in fact, became their partners in the evangelic enterprise. That's why we give financially to ministers. That's why we give financially to missionaries, etc. We constantly give to Derek Prince Ministries here at Covenant of Grace to help a ministry that is not just ministered to me or to this local assembly, but throughout the world, and has offices in various places equipping and teaching people in the ministry. We've also given to Charles Simpson's ministry. We've also given to other teachers and evangelists. Given to Episcopal Relief Fund for the help of those who need help, who are desperate for need physically, who've been hurt by harmful disasters. We try to share. We try to minister in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to care for the body of Christ. There are two contrasting approaches to ministry that I want to talk about. And I'm going to finish up with this, and then we will go into part two next time and see how far we get there in 3 John. But 3 John 9 through 14, contrasting two approaches to ministry. Okay? I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first. Notice that? He loves to be what? First. Will have nothing to do with it or us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Now, that's not a good spirit. That's a wrong spirit. That's not the spirit of Christ. He thinks he's first. He's got it all. He gossips maliciously. He is not showing forth the spirit of Jesus Christ. In 3 John 9 through 10, the apostle commented on the thorny problems caused by Diotrephes. Here was a leader whose character was the exact opposite of Gaius or Christ-like. It wasn't Christ-like at all. John's beloved child in the faith lived according to God's truth, Gaius, and he loved his fellow Christians and was hospitable even towards strangers. In contrast, here's Diotrephes, who was arrogant, verbally attacked others, gave evil accusations against people, spurned itinerant ministers, and punished those in the church who tried to be hospitable to Jesus' ambassadors. The exact opposite. What a contrast of two brethren, right? What a perfect example to the church of what should be and should not be a part of ministry in the church and how it should be carried out. Arrogance, pride, it always leads to a fall. It always leads to something contrary to the nature of Christ. Jesus was humble even unto his death. Always his Father's will. I go to the Father. I must fulfill the will of the Father. Everything he did was to fulfill the purpose of God in his humanity. Understanding his purpose. Being the sacrifice lamb and redemption to be the cord that he brings about. That we might have hope in Christ. Amen. If there's a spirit within you that says you've got to be always right. If there's a spirit within you that gossips, that gets a hold of certain things and says things about people that has nothing but harm that could be caused from it. Clear that out of your spirit. Get it out. Get that just pluck it out through the power of God. Let the Holy Spirit minister to you. Because that kind of root of bitterness, that root of anger, that root of pride can destroy you in your spiritual life and keep you from being an effective believer in Christ Jesus. The apostle stated that he had written to the congregation in which Diotrephes was a leader, but because of the upstart insisted on his being preeminent in his faith community, he rejected John's pastoral authority and refused to pay attention to the apostle. The problem was not unique to this first century church. Many congregations since then have suffered disunity and fracture at the hands of church leaders who abused the authority of their pastoral position. There are pastors that will abuse their positions, will do things in discordance, and will not receive the elders' admonition. To those we have to be careful and cautious of and need to be very alerted in our spirit, hopefully, that we should not walk after that kind of attitude, spirit, in any way, shape, or form. If you have somebody you know who is showing that kind of spirit, who is talking that kind of talk, might even be a leader in another church, help them to get rid of that spirit. Hey, I might not always agree with Brother Bohr, but I usually do, my general bishop of Full Gospel Restoration. I might not always believe everything Brother Tice has said to do or I should accomplish or should be akin to. In many years, I've been a part of Full Gospel Restoration, but I yield and I show grace. And they give me both words of wisdom. Brother Chancellor, who is my regional bishop, if he had a word for me, I would not chagrin it or put it aside. Amen? I want to receive my elders' admonition of grace. And there are things that I want to do with the Bible College of late that I wanted to do and, you know, hey, get it done. But I work cooperatively with my brother, collegially with my brother, that the work of the Lord might be fulfilled. I work collegially with the shepherd elders at Covenant of Grace. I work collegially with Pastor Kim at St. Martin of Tours. Amen. In cooperation, love, and in the power of God, good things can be done. And I need to be able to receive admonition and correction. And they as well, at times, there are things that I can speak into their hearts and lives. Amen. We need to honor the Lord. We need to give Him first place. And we need to have the right spirit. John knew that in light of Diotrephes' blatant disregard for the apostles' authority, he should probably deal with this matter in person. John's statement in verse 10 that he intended to report some of the abuses committed by Diotrephes suggests a public rather than private rebuke of his practices. John might have confronted Diotrephes privately in a previous letter. If so, it was a reproof Diotrephes had spurned. For this reason, the apostle intended to subject Diotrephes to disciplinary action. This is no doubt not the only time he tried to confront the issue. But now here it is, and things have to be dealt with for the sake of the church, and hopefully that Diotrephes might come to repentance. The Greek phrase rendering gossiping maliciously about us is more literally translated disparaging us with evil words. Disparaging us with evil words. It conveys the idea of making unjust accusations by using vindictive statements. Diotrephes' slanderous allegations were not only wicked, but they were also contradicted by an objective analysis of the facts. It seems that Diotrephes hoped to elevate his own authority in the church by defaming John's integrity. How many times have you seen that in the church? Hello? Trying to build yourself up by defaming another. That's not the way up in God's kingdom. Humble yourself in the eyes of the Lord, and He will lift you up in due season. We need to be careful about an accusation against a brother and pray that our spirit is right in Christ Jesus. Furthermore, Diotrephes brazenly rejected the apostles' instruction to welcome visiting ministers or missionaries, probably because those in question were the apostles' representatives. Diotrephes' abuse of power contrasted sharply with the humble and generous actions of Gaius. Gaius bore forth the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Kindness, gentleness, meekness, temperance, self-control. Diotrephes even went further in his defiance of John's apostolic authority by penalizing believers who dared to show hospitality to a traveling evangelist. The renegade leader did this by casting them out of the church. The power Diotrephes held was such that he could get away with excommunicating Christians who went against his will. Boom! You're gone. You know, in all the years I've been in the church, I've never excommunicated anybody, never had the intention to do so. Scriptures tell me that Jesus Christ came to seek and save those who were lost. And such was I one day, and I needed him. And if he can show so much love to me like he has, and minister in my heart and life, despite the mistakes I've made and been so gracious and helpful and helped me to rebound after loss and hurt in my life and mistakes I've made in my ministry and attitudes I've had, he can do it for anybody. Amen. Hallelujah. To God be the glory. It is unclear what relationship Gaius had with this faith community. One possibility is that he belonged to another local congregation several miles away from Diotrephes' church, but had to help to deal with the issues. It also is possible Gaius was a member of the same faith community Diotrephes tried to control. If so, it is difficult to know whether or how Gaius might have dealt with Diotrephes' abuse of power. Gaius appears to have held a position of rank in the church. Also, the fact that he could afford to routinely entertain visiting Christians suggests he possessed some wealth. Whatever the situation, Gaius was in a position to stand up to Diotrephes. So John wrote to Gaius to explain what was occurring and how he should deal with the problem, and Gaius took a stand. We need to stand up for the Lord and his righteousness and bear the name of the Lord in truth and grace and power, and bear witness of the gospel in every way, shape, and form we can, to see the gospel disseminated and people hear the good news. What we can't afford to do is to fight, squabble, kick, tear up one another, use malicious language, disparage your brother, and think that we've got to have our way in order for the church to be the church. Letters being given to, quote, you sign this, and like a litmus test to the doctrines, and boom, you know, if you don't sign this, you know, you can't be a part of the church, etc. That's wrong. Let us come together. Though our sins be as scarlet, let them be made white as snow. We might not always see eye to eye perfectly all the time, but if we can keep the right spirit and minister and remember Jesus Christ and him first, we can see some things get done. And we can see the body of Christ edified. I've been in churches where they said, hey, if you don't sign this letter and agree to this, you can't be a part of this anymore. A litmus test. An etching in stone. I've never put that about in the church. Church knows our basic statements of faith. I want us to come together and to learn and to grow in the grace and faith and knowledge of Christ. Some of you have some different opinions of me on some matters. But we all agree upon Jesus Christ and him crucified and the work of the Lord and the power of his spirit in the hour. Let us come and reason together, says the Lord. Though our sins be as scarlet, let them be made white as snow. In my differences of opinion on matters that sometimes are not that important anyway, are not necessary to even be talked about, except in order to let you know how I might feel about an issue. Amen. Brethren, we need to be careful. Let's not let pride get in the way of God's work in our lives. Let's let humility be that which is hosted within our spiritual character. And let us bear witness of the Master and show forth the same love and character that Christ did. Man, if he could deal with and work with Judas, even though he knew Judas was going to betray him, and those some of the people he had working around about him weren't just, you know, the pick of the litter. When you look at the apostles, he didn't pick out the best guys in the whole world. They were just a group of guys. But he worked with them. He prayed with them. He prayed that they'd fail not. Amen. You look at the story of the Gospels being read. Excuse me, the teaching of the Gospels that you can read. And you begin to see that our Lord dealt with a group of guys that just, you know, didn't really have it all together all the time. Even when it came up to the time of the crucifixion, they all expected him to somehow become the guy, the Messiah, ruler and leader of Israel almost. Amen. They were going to be partners together here in a big deal. And Jesus basically told them, hey, you don't see it. You don't get it. This is a spiritual kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world. Hallelujah. It's meat on the master's table that righteousness, joy, and peace, and the Holy Spirit be that which is embraced in this church, in our getting together, in our fellowship as a body, the kingdom of God. Amen. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for what you're teaching us here in the body of Christ. And I pray that some of the truths we shared and the things we considered will help us to grow in you. Lord, if there be anything within me that is not Christ-like, where the spirit of carnality and individuality is more prevalent and powerful than the word of God, the things of the Lord, the kingdom of God, and loving my brother, then God, help me to dispel it and get it out of my spirit. Lord, help me to have wisdom that I would speak the right things. And Lord, be careful about speaking disparagingly about my brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. And to share God's love. Pray one for another that we fail not. And trust that Jesus Christ would be alive within us. Father, minister right now. Reach into our hearts. Help us to have the attitude of Gaius, and to be an upbuilder, to stand for the things of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but yet to do so in a way that honors the work of the Lord. And such a contrast to be seen with those around about, that by the character of Christ being embellished, that people can definitely discern the difference between the one on God's hand and that spirit which is not being shown as God's or Christ-like. Hallelujah. Lord, teach us to pray one for another, to encourage one another in love, and to receive our brethren and help the church as we try to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.